God is faithful. I want to talk this morning about trusting God. As I went to move this message into keep a file of past messages, not sure why I keep a file of past messages, because I never go back and redo a message. That's not true. Anytime I'm traveling and there's a chance I might be called upon to preach, I have a couple of them. I take a couple of them with me. But if I have time, you know, if I know I'm going to be preaching, it's fresh. If I don't know but suspect I might, that's a different story. But as I went to move this over, move the notes over into the file I have for it, I realized this is the sixth time I've used this title. Everyone is different. I want to talk about trusting God. We just had Christmas yesterday. The birth of Jesus, if you listened to Christian radio this past week, they told you that the birth of Jesus itself, events surrounding the birth of Jesus, fulfilled 33 prophecies about Jesus. There are over 400 prophecies about Jesus. Just his birth alone fulfilled 33 of them. God is faithful. God has shown that he is faithful in every way imaginable. I can't look back in my life or look at life of anyone else that I've read about or know about and can say that, oh, here's where God messed up. Can you? God is faithful in all of his ways. We can trust God. The scripture, Paul tells us that the things of the scripture are written for our instruction, for our edification, for our learning. All scripture is good and it's profitable. So I think it's probably not the first time, but it's certainly rare that I do a message completely from the Old Testament. But I want to talk about trusting God. I want to talk about God demonstrating his faithfulness and being who he says he is. And we're going to start in Isaiah. We're going to go to Isaiah 44, beginning with verse 24. It says, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backwards and makes their knowledge foolishness." Stop right there for just a minute. It tells us in the New Testament that God takes the simple things to confound the wise. Here it says, he frustrates the signs of the babblers, those who are just out running their mouth, those who are just out talking because what seems good. There's a way that seems right unto man, according to Proverbs, but the ends thereof are the ways of destruction. There's a way that seems right unto man, also according to Proverbs, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. When we try to figure out things in our own mind, when we try to put things in categories, it just doesn't work well. Continuing on in verse 25, and drives diviners mad. Diviners are those who are like soothsayers. Those are who are trying to figure things out. Those are like reading signs, tea leaves, animal entrails, whatever world they do. Reading bones, all these things that people have done over the years to try to predict the future. God says he drives the diviners mad. He turns wise men backwards and makes their knowledge foolishness. Verse 26, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah, you shall be rebuilt, and I will raise her waste places. Stop right there for just a minute. Isaiah is the prophet. He was the prophet during a time of four kings, from King Uzziah up through Hezekiah. Remember, Hezekiah was the one who Isaiah was sent to him. Hezekiah was sick. Isaiah was sent to him and said, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah to go to talk to Hezekiah to tell him to set his house in order because he was going to die. And Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and he prayed and he cried out, Lord, remember me for the good. And before Isaiah was even out of the courtyard, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah and turned him around and sent him back to say, God will give you 15 more years. At the end of that 15 years, Hezekiah's 13-year-old son, Manasseh, became the king. Those of you that remember your history of Judah, familiar with the book of Kings, 2 Kings and the book of 2 Chronicles, remember that Manasseh is recorded as the worst king in history. Yet at the end of his days, he turned back toward the Lord. Manasseh, the worst king in history, is in the line of David, is in the line of Jesus. But Hezekiah, or Isaiah talking to Hezekiah, Jerusalem is not destroyed. Jerusalem is not torn down. In fact, the armies of Sennacherib, the king of the emperor of Assyria, had come against Rabshakeh, being the general, had come against Judah, had come against Jerusalem, and had sent the letter that said none of the other kings of the other cities were, or none of the other gods of the other countries were able to protect them. Your God won't be able to either. And sent that letter. And Hezekiah brought the letter into the temple and spread it on the altar and said, God, you see what they said? And the word of the Lord came and said, don't worry about it. This time tomorrow, you won't even be able to find them. God defeated them. Judah or Jerusalem is still standing. Judah does not have an enemy come against them. And yet the word of the Lord comes and says here in verse 26 that he confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited. That's a future thing at a time when it was already inhabited. To the cities of Judah, you shall be built, when they were still standing. And I will raise up her waste places, who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. So he says, Cyrus, my servant, my shepherd, is going to say these things. This is a good 150 years before Cyrus is born. This is the name of a foreign king who's not even born yet. And the word of the Lord came with that specificity and says, this is who's going to do it, and this is what he's going to say. But God had told us back in verse 25, who confirms the word of his servant, he performs the counsel of his messengers. I'm talking today that God can be trusted. We can trust God. Just as we've talked about Jesus being born in Bethlehem, we talked about the slaughter of the innocent children, we talked about him fleeing into Egypt so that he could be drawn out. All of this is discussed in Matthew. The fulfilling of the promises of God. Here God is laying out his word 150 or so years before this other king is even born. When there is another empire ruling the world, the word comes forth. In Jeremiah, in chapter 25, beginning with verse 8, talking to Jeremiah, the prophet is now talking to Jerusalem. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take away all the families of the north. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Did you catch that? Isaiah called through Isaiah, God called Cyrus my servant, or my shepherd. Here through Jeremiah, he calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolations. And I had taken it out of my notes as I tried to shorten this up just a little bit, but down in verse 11 and verse 12 of this same chapter, they both say you're going to be taken away for 70 years. Specifically, 70 years. The land will be fallow. The land will have its Sabbath rest. The land will be barren and desolate. Both in 11 and in verse 12, it says, and when the 70 years are accomplished, I will call you forth. Ezra, chapter 1. beginning with verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, there's that guy, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Mouth of Jeremiah saying, it's going to be 70 years. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout his kingdom and also put it in writing saying, flip the page. Doesn't say flip the page. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is at Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, and all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all of those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Stop right there. Back at Isaiah 44, where we started, verse 28, the last verse there, says, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he shall perform my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Here he says in Ezra 1, verse 2 says, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Prophecy went forth 150 years before this man was born. It doesn't say anywhere in Scripture that the prophet of the Lord came up to Cyrus. It says God moved in his heart. When we read back in the book of Daniel, we read that Daniel, reading the prophecy of Jeremiah, knew it was going to be 70 years. And was praying, saying, how long, Lord? It's time. Reading that scripture, trusting that the God who had declared it knew what he was talking about. People in the Old Testament didn't have a problem believing what God said. But in today's modern society, there's always got to be a reason. There's got to be some sort of answer. It can't possibly have happened that way. There's got to be some other solution. Let me tell you, God works in mysterious ways, and God works in our lives. And God puts people in just the right position at just the right time. And God works in our circumstances to show himself mighty. God even works in things like causing a car to start or causing a tank of gas to not run out. Anybody besides me ever had that? I know there have been different people over the years who have had the same testimony. But God has done that in my life. Be driving down the road, should have been out of gas, and God just kept it going. I drove from Atlanta, Georgia to Richmond, Virginia in less than a half a tank of gas. And that was back in the days before 50 mile per gallon vehicles. There is no way that should have happened. But God had a plan. And it's a good thing, too, because I was driving up in the middle of the night and there was no gas station open anyway. But God has been faithful. God has been faithful in my life. He's been faithful in your lives. He has shown himself mighty. We can trust God. Back in Jeremiah 29, another one of those places. 29 beginning with verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Well, y'all, many of us are familiar with this verse. But remember what it's in conjunction with. God said, I'm going to do it. I've got a plan. As we claim God's saying, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saying the Lord, to give you a future and a hope. We grab onto that and we understand that. But it was in the context of God proving himself faithful to the children of Israel, to Jerusalem, to Judah, showing he was mighty. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And I will be found of you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. We always want to grab on part of that thing, but recognize that being in the place of captivity, being taken away to Babylon, was God's plan. In part, well, in a big part, it was punishment for their disobedience. But it was part of God's plan. But God said, when he sent them there, I'm not going to leave you there. Now, the prophecy of Jeremiah, I believe it's back in 25. May not be, I don't remember exactly where it is. But as Jeremiah is talking about them being carried away into captivity, the word of the Lord came and says, don't believe your prophets or your wise men to tell you to come back. Stay there. I am sending you there. I'm sending you there for a purpose. And he sent them there. He said, build houses. Marry your children off. You're going to be there for 70 years. Pray for the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive. It is my plan for you to be there. Sometimes we find ourselves in difficult situations and we just cry out to God to get out of it rather than saying, God, I'm not sure what's going on, but I know you're faithful. I'm not sure what's happening, but I know you are God. If this is part of your plan, if this is where you've got me, Lord, give me a heart to be faithful. Give me a heart to be gracious. Give me a heart to be loving. Lead me in the midst of wherever I am, that you be glorified in my heart and in my life, that we trust God, that as he's brought us into a place, he's completely capable of bringing us through. God doesn't just bring us into trouble. We bring ourselves into trouble a lot of times. Sometimes he does bring us into trouble. Yet he brings us, whatever he does, he's doing for a purpose and a reason. As we learn to trust God, as we look back through scripture and we find out that every time God has been faithful, as we look back through our own lives and see that every time God has been faithful, I think we can trust him. I think you can. I know I can. Doesn't mean I'm right. Doesn't mean I'm good. Certainly doesn't mean I'm perfect. But I've learned that even in the midst of turmoil, God is right there. And sometimes it takes being in a difficult situation to get me to slow down long enough to listen. Praise God, he's faithful. Back in the book of Ezra. So, we read in Ezra chapter 1, Cyrus made the decree to go build the house. He said, all of those who are of his people, all of those who are of God's people, go back and build the temple. Go ahead and go. All of those who are around, the neighbors of the people that were going back, bless them with gold and silver and livestock and goods and whatever they need, and give a goodwill offerings to the God of heaven, who is God. And he sent them back. Of course, they get to the land, and they begin building. And of course, the people in the area, those people in there, tried to get them to stop. Like, nope, we have a decree from the king. We're not going to stop. And they went and they sent back a protest. in Ezra chapter 5, Darius is now the king. And they send back to Darius, and they say, hey, you've got these people defying your orders and building this temple. And, you know, every time something's happened on this land, it's always been a turmoil. It's always been a problem. They've always been rebellious. They've always, you know, come out against the people around. They're defying your orders. And Darius sent out the order, said, stop. But he also sent out the order to his servant and said, go look. Because from Jerusalem, they sent word back. When they got the order to stop, they sent the word back. And they said, King Cyrus told us to do this. And Darius went and looked, and he had his librarian, or he had his servant go and check the scrolls and look it up, and found where Cyrus had said this. And then Darius' response is in Ezra chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, says, well, let's go back a little bit. Then Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon. And at Akmetha, which is the library, in the palace that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found. And in it, a record of the writing was thus: in the first year of King Cyrus, King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, that the house be rebuilt, and the place where they offered sacrifices, and that let the foundations be firmly laid, and its height 60 cubits, and its width 30 cubits, on and on and on, gave the directions for it. So in Ezra 6, down at verse 6, Darius sent the message. Verse 6 says, now therefore, Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar-Boznai, and your companions, the Persians who are beyond the river, keep yourselves far from there. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God on this site. Moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews for the building of the house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the river, on the region beyond the river, that is to be given immediately to these men, that they be not hindered. And whatever you need, young bulls, rams, lambs for burnt offerings for the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the request of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given to them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And when opposition rises up, God is even going to use the opposition in the process, and God is even going to make the opposition pay in the process. Praise God. We go through this life, we face a lot of different things. But what we don't face is abandonment. We may be abandoned by our friends. We may be abandoned by our family. We may find ourselves completely separated from human contact. But I serve a God who is faithful in every way. I serve a God who will never leave me nor forsake me. He has proven this time and time and time again in my life. And as I look back at the things that God has promised, he's promised to never leave me. He's promised eternal life. He's promised life abundantly. He's promised to bless me. He's promised to give me all spiritual blessings. All of these things that have come up. And God is faithful, and I can trust God no matter what my circumstances are. Remember the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or as I continue to refer to them, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Because I never understood how come Daniel gets to keep his Hebrew name and they don't. As the king had set up the great big idol, or the pillar, or the monument, and said, at such time as you hear all this music, lists about a dozen different instruments, and ends with, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship. And they said, we will not. And they came to give him a second chance. That's the beauty of it. They came and said, okay, you know, you didn't do it before, but here's your chance. And I love the way the King James puts it. O King, live forever. We are not careful to answer you in this matter. We are not careful. I am not afraid of what you can do. Because I understand something. We will only bow down and worship the Lord our God. And our God is able to deliver us from your hand. But even if he doesn't, we will still not do this because it's not right. Things don't always happen the way that we think they ought to happen. These three Hebrew children are thrown into the fiery furnace. The king is so mad he heats it up 7 times hotter than it was normally heated. Now it was normally heated enough to cook people to death. But that wasn't enough. He heats it up 7 times hotter, so hot that the guards who opened the door got killed from the heat. And threw them in, bound, into the fiery furnace. And then he looks in. And when he looks in, he says, didn't we throw in 3? Behold, I see 4 men loosed and walking around. And the one man is like the Son of God. God didn't keep them from the fiery furnace. He kept them through the fiery furnace. God will not necessarily keep you from difficulties in your life. In fact, I guarantee you, you're going to have difficulties. Jesus promised it. We're going to have difficulties in this life. God will not keep us from difficulties, but he will keep us through our difficulties. He is faithful, and we can trust God. A whole of Scripture is laid out to giving us examples of God being faithful. Why in the world would God brag about being faithful over here and allow somebody else to make the claim that he wasn't? He says, my glory I will not share with another. Sometimes things happen and they're so weird and so strange the way it comes about that you know it absolutely had to be God, because God's not going to do it in a way that somebody else can get credit. But God is faithful. And it's worth trusting God. No matter what you're facing, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's coming up, know that the God who created you, who knit you together in your mother's womb, has you engraved in the palm of his hands, will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never abandon you. He has already promised to cause all things to work together for good to them who love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things working together for good. Praise God. God is faithful, and it's worth it to trust God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, for so many examples in Scripture where you have fulfilled your word. So many examples in Scripture where you have laid out that you are a faithful God. You are faithful in all of your ways. And you are holy and righteous. You will never leave us nor forsake us. That even in the midst of the turmoil, even when we're going through difficult times, you are still at work. You are still working in us. You are still working through us. You are still pulling together the pieces, putting in the threads, and knitting together something wonderful in our lives. And that you do have a plan and purpose for us. You have not brought us this far to leave us here. Instead, you have brought us this far that we are on a journey and on a path that you direct our steps in. That you lead us and guide us. Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.